to thank our Brother Hill for the words of welcome here to Larne. We're glad to be here, and we do appreciate the invitation to come by your minister. And again, we look to the Lord for him, that the Lord's blessing will be upon him and upon his family as they move to the congregation in Randallstown. I know that the folk in Randallstown are looking forward to our brother being installed as their minister. Speaking there to some of them a couple of weeks ago at a wee fellowship meeting in the church, and they're looking forward to that. And I do know at the very same time that the folk here in Larne will have a sad sense when he moves from you. But again, the Lord's way is perfect. We have to abide by the calling of the Lord. We've all had to do that, those who are ministers of Christ. And so we trust that the Lord again will keep his hand upon you and richly bless you at this time. We're going to turn to God's word and turn back again to the verses that we read together in the Revelation and the chapter 5, Revelation, the chapter 5. We look to the Lord as we have the portion of scripture before us. Our text this morning is found in the first 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. We look to the Lord, Heavenly Father. Again, we draw near to thee in prayer. Lord, we need now that work of the Spirit of God to settle ourselves in thy presence and to close us in with thyself and to take away from us every distracting thought, that our mind would be on what God has to say to us for this hour. Lord, be with us, we pray thee. Be our helper. Remember the preacher. Thou knowest the needs of the preacher. Lord, in mercy, for thine own glory, for the blessing of thy people, and for the work of God done here in this house today, pray, Lord, that thou would meet the needs of the preacher. Answer prayer to this end. Give me that fresh anointing, that I might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, and that liberty that is found in him for the preaching of the word. And give me clarity of mind, Lord. Take from me every distraction. Give me words to speak, Lord, and pray that thou would have me to speak well of Christ above everything else, Lord, that I might speak well of the Saviour. Lord, answer prayer to this end, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I want to take as my text this morning that first 12 that we have already referred to. We read there of the message that came saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. The context of this verse presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, taking the book that was sealed and in the hand of God, that book that no man could open. Here is God's book, the book of God's eternal purposes and all things relating to the church. In these verses, much is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see there his majesty is brought before us in the first 5. He's spoken of as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here his majesty is seen in this picture of a lion. Well, we know today, of course, the lion is regarded as the king of beasts, that great majestic creature. But here Christ Jesus is brought before us in his majesty. We see his humanity here in the same verse. He's spoken of as the root of David. We can see his absolute power in the first six. We note there that term, the seven horns. Seven, the number of perfection. Horns, speaking of strength, of power. And here we have the absolute infinite power of the Lord Jesus Christ set before us. We note in the same verse the reference to the seven eyes, speaking of the knowledge of Christ, the infinite, the perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first six, we find him in the midst of the throne. Here is his deity. People, we have this and we have more in these verses. But in our text, he is before us as the Lamb. In that verse 5, one of the elders said to John, "Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And in the verse 6, John says, "I beheld a lamb as it was slain." I want to consider today the lamb that was slain. Christ is set forth often to us throughout the Old and New Testament as the Lamb. In John chapter 1, that verse 29, the well-known verse there, we have the Lord Jesus Christ set before us. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The same thought is found in the verse 36 again. He is the Lamb of God. When we go into the Old Testament, in the chapter 12 of Exodus, he is the Passover Lamb. When we come into this book of the Revelation here, 29 times, he is regarded and spoken of as the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb. And that's who we want to talk about today. Could I say with you, as we commence this particular message, he is the Lamb that was slain. That's what we notice here. He is the Lamb that was slain. That is spoken of there in the first six. It is spoken of in the first nine, and it's spoken of in our text. The emphasis is upon the Lamb that was slain. In the Old Testament, we find in Isaiah 53, the first seven, he is the Lamb that is slaughtered. And the word that is used there would indicate that sense of violence, that sense of brutality. There was no mercy shown to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was slain. He was slaughtered without mercy. The pain, the agony, the suffering that Christ endured for us is found in the sense that is used here in these words. Now, why was the Lord Jesus Christ slain? Why is that emphasized here, time after time after time in this chapter? Well, we are told in the first nine why he was slain. Look at the first there. We read, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." He hath redeemed us. Dear child of God, saved by the mercy, the grace of God, saved today, born again of the Spirit of God. We are saved today, we are redeemed. Redeemed from sin, from the guilt of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. We will be one day, when we enter into glory, we will be redeemed from the very presence of sin. This is redemption. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Redeemed, not only from our sin, but redeemed to. Redeemed to God. That's what it tells us in the first nine. To be reconciled to God, no longer God's enemies, to be adopted into the family of God, to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord, to enjoy the Lord. This is redemption. This is what Christ did for us. How? He did it by means of his precious blood, by means of the shedding of his blood. That's what we're reading here in this verse. Without any doubt at all, there is a clarity, there's a plainness about what is taught here. It is lifting us, lifting the blood of Jesus Christ before our eyes, bringing us to the cross work of Christ, bringing us to Calvary, there shedding his precious blood in order that our sin could be given us. No other means of salvation, no other means of forgiveness saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we read in Ephesians 1 and the first 7. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. That's what we read in the first epistle of John. The blood is brought before our eyes here as the means of our cleansing. Here is salvation through the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This sacrificial work of Christ, this work of redeeming sinners, it is the eternal plan of Christ. We read in this same book, Revelation 13, and in the first 8 that he was slain, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was no afterthought that God had. This is not something done because somehow or other the first plan went wrong. Here is the eternal plan of God for salvation, right from the very foundation of the world, way back in the chambers of eternity. This was a plan of God for our redemption. Could I say also that Christ's sacrifice was a voluntary sacrifice? The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of that sacrifice, the laying down of his life, he says in John 10:17, I lay down my life. And again he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. The voluntary sacrifice that Christ made. No man taketh it from me. He says, I lay it down of myself. That's why we can say with the apostle, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Voluntary given up himself for us. Giving himself to the cross work of Calvary. Giving himself to the pain, the agony, the suffering, the isolation of Calvary. He gave himself up to that. I want to say too that Christ's sacrifice was an absolutely sinless sacrifice. In Peter, 1 Peter the chapter 1 there, Christ is spoken of. And he's spoken of as a lamb without blemish and without spot. A lamb without blemish, without spot. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. I want to emphasize that Christ was sinless. Absolutely impeccable. He could not sin. People, I emphasize this because I greatly fear that this is now regarded as something that we don't need to really understand. Last Sunday I preached in a congregation. I preached on what a professing Christian, a songwriter from the contemporary Christian music song scene, what he said about Christ. I was annoyed about what he said about Christ. He was asked the question, if Christ was here today, what would he be singing? And after some consideration, he said that Christ would be singing thrash metal or hip-hop. Thrash metal or hip-hop. What is thrash metal? The definition given of it. It is an extreme form of heavy metal with intense drumming, heavy distortion, that is heavy musical distortion, often accompanied by punk-influenced energy. There's a man who writes contemporary Christian music that is used in our churches, let me say that. And that's what he believes of Christ. He puts him into this bracket of being found in those circles of heavy metal, extreme heavy metal, with all of the punk rock that is associated with it. People, I'm emphasizing to you, what he said was blasphemy. Taking away the sinlessness of Christ, the impeccable sinlessness of Christ. This is heresy, to say that Christ would be involved in such sinful behavior. Our Savior, my Savior, is the sinless Savior. If he wasn't, then my friend, he would not be suitable. He's called worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. The word means meet. It means suitable. If he wasn't sinless, he wouldn't be a Savior. If the Lord Jesus Christ, let me put it like this. If the Lord Jesus Christ was, as Stuart Townend says he would be, involved in such circles, there is no salvation. Our salvation depends on the atoning work and the on the sacrifice of a sinless substitute. And anything other than that would not be suitable and would not satisfy the divine justice of God. Sinless. Let me say he is the substitutionary lamb. A substitutionary satisfaction. If we go back there into the Old Testament, let me read to you again from Isaiah. The chapter is 53. Christ is before us. Here he is as a substitute. Let me read there the first four and a couple of verses there. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We were singing earlier on that hymn expresses the same thought. Was it for me he bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide? Was it for me the Savior died? It was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. People, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The sacrificial substitutionary lamb whose sacrifice satisfied the claims of divine justice. The worthy lamb. Worthy is the lamb we read in our verse here. Look at our text here. Look at the first 9 rather. And then the first 12. We can just deal with the first 12. We've already read verse 9. We can see as we read the 7 things. It says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. 7 things. Here, people, is the number for perfection again. Christ is perfect worthiness. He is perfect in his worthiness. This is a song of heaven. We will sing it when we reach the glory land. The meaning certainly is this, that he is worthy, that these things should be ascribed to him, that these things should be acknowledged as him possessing them, his possessions. Worthy is the Lamb to have these possessions. These are his attributes. Power. Perfect, infinite power and authority, infinite wisdom, infinite riches, infinite strength, infinite glory, infinite honor, infinite blessing. This is all ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. People, this is our Savior who is seated at the right hand of God interceding for us. Oh, what a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. Never let anyone speak ill of Christ if he's your Savior. Now, what's the application of this? What's the question? Well, what is Christ to you? What think ye of Christ? We sing a hymn sometimes. What think ye of Christ is the test. Well, let's test ourselves today. What do we think of Christ? Is he worth your repentance and trust? Dear unsaved one, in the meeting of such there should be found here. Is Christ worthy of your repentance? Is he worthy of your trust? Think about this unsaved one. Think about your sin. And think about the danger that you're in because of your sin. Think about what you deserve because of your sin. Eternal damnation, eternal death. The wages of sin is death. Oh, that that verse would be inscribed upon the heart of every unsaved one that listens here today, whether in the church or listens through some other channel. Here is your state before God, unsaved. You're found in your sin, in the fineness of your sin. Your sin is foul and filthy in the eyes of God. You're found in that sin which at the end of your life will bring you into a lost eternity if you die in your sin and die unconverted. Consider your sin. Consider yourself. Consider your latter end. My friend, consider the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. His cross work. His suffering. His death. Death of crucifixion. Was there ever a more cruel death than that? To be hung upon a tree, a cross, to have the wounds in your hand opened up by the weight of your body, the same with the wounds in your heels. Can you imagine the pain that the Savior suffered? And yet, my friend, he endured it all with the joy that was set before him, we're told in God's word. What was the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ that had him to go to the cross of Calvary to be crucified and to bear such pain and agony and to bear the wrath of God that was due for our sin? He bore it himself. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. My friend, what was the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the joy of seeing unsaved sinners like you and me, unworthy sinners, because he loved us. He loved us and he gave himself for us. My friend, you think about that. All to redeem us, all to save us from sin, all to save us from hell. Tell me, do you think is he worthy of your repentance? Do you think is he worthy of you putting your trust in him? Can you say that today? I wonder, people, is there someone here today and you would say, no, he's not worthy. There's something else in my life or someone else in my life and I regard it as more important and worth more to me than the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work and his love for sinners. There's the question. What is Christ to you? Then let me say this, is he worthy of your love? How can we not love the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, sweet, lovely Christ Jesus? The Bible tells us, we're taught there in the Song of Solomon, that picture of Christ and his relationship with his people, and we're taught there he is altogether lovely, altogether lovely. The Lord Jesus Christ is lovely in himself, in his sinlessness. He's lovely in his actions because we read of him there in the Acts going about and doing good. He's lovely in his words. He speaks words of pardon to those who come to him for salvation. He speaks words of comfort to us. He says to us, I will not leave thee comfortless. I will come to thee. He speaks words of guidance. He speaks words of promises. He's lovely, my friend, in his presence with us. He has said to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a lovely Savior we have. What a lovely presence we have with him. My friend, how do you answer this morning? Is he worthy of your love? Dear child of God, do you love him more than you love anything or anyone else? Is he worthy of our obedience? He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Is he worth obeying? Is he worth having as our Lord and our Master? He who has done so much for us, my friend, is he worthy of our obedience? We have the word of God before us. Is he worthy, my friend, that we should obey what he has set before us in his word? Is he worthy of standing up for? Is he worthy of standing with? Is he worthy of being identified with? That's the question. There's so many today profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but when it comes to standing for him and to standing with him, they're not willing to do that. They would rather stand with the enemies of Christ. I mentioned earlier on that man Stuart Townend and how he said that in his thoughts, it's his opinion that Christ Jesus would be into thrash, heavy metal, hip-hop, all of the scene that goes with that. What an awful thought that is. And yet, people, we have an abundance of people who see that as something of very little importance, the sinlessness of Christ. When I preached last Sabbath day in one of our churches, I mentioned this very thing, what he said about Christ. I mentioned also others in the same contemporary Christian music scene that have a great adherence within the Free Church, the Gettys. I mentioned them going to an award ceremony where the central feature was that of devil worship. It was portrayed by two who were involved in transgenderism. What was the response that I got? Within a day or two on the public media, I got a response. A response, I have to say, that was extremely disappointing, as it was lengthy. The sins of these people. See, I regard the saying that Jesus Christ isn't sinless, and that, I tell you, is what is meant when it says he would be found among that crowd in heavy metal. I regard that as a sin. Going to a place on a Sunday evening, going to a place where the central figure, the central feature is devil worship and transgenderism. That's sin. And the response I got was simply this, that all of this, these things, these sins, this blasphemy, this heresy, this devil worship, all that was featured, they were described as flaws that would sink or should sink into the mystery of history. Only flaws that we should let sink into the mystery of history. Let them disappear. They're not important. There's no significance. Let attendance at devil worship or whatever, no significance, just their flaws. We've got to the day, people, where anybody can say what they like about the Lord Jesus Christ and there's very few to stand up for Christ, that's where we've got to. I want to tell you, this is the teaching. I'm going to say this, people, because if we need to know what's happening and where we are. And there's no point in covering our eyes about where we are and pretending that everything's well and we're ready for revival. No point pretending. That's not what I'm about. This is a teaching of one of our lecturers in the theological hall. This is what he thinks about those sins that I mentioned. That they're just flaws that we should let sink into the mists of history. The Reverend Marcus Leckie is the minister, and he's a lecturer in our Whitfield College of the Bible. I might add, of course, that when he spoke those words, wrote those words, his view is supported by many Free Presbyterian ministers and office holders and members, and they publicly, in the same post, give it the thumbs up that they liked it. They liked it. Oh, there's others too outside the Free Church. Baptists, Baptist pastor, the pastor of the Mission Hall here in Larne, Paul Ferguson. They all liked this. It's a lovely thing. We like it when you say that these really are not sins to be condemned. They're to be ignored. They're of no importance. That's what we like. And here's the solemn thing. At least a couple of the students in the theological hall sit under the lectures of Mr. Leckie. They publicly expressed their agreement with him, that such heinous sins are mere flaws to be ignored. People, we need to get men and women who will stand for Christ. And when Christ is degraded and spoken against in such heinous terms, then we need men and women who will say, I believe that Christ is sinless. And I believe that what is said about him in those particular remarks that are heinous. I wonder, my friend, sometimes, do we see the seed sown that will produce the fruit of Davyism? Davyism. Davy, the heretic of the Irish Presbyterian Church, who denied the truths of the Bible, including the sinlessness of Christ. People, I want to tell you today, I will not allow Christ's impeccability to be denied by Townend or by those who support him by ignoring it, even if the whole world, even if the whole Free Church is against me. I will stand with Christ. Christ is my lovely, sweet, perfect, sinless Savior, and I want to tell you, I love him. I love him. And I will stand with him, and I stand for him, because he's worth that. Let other men say what they wish. If they speak ill of Christ or agree with those who speak ill of Christ, I'll preach against them. I'll preach against them. We need today that we get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much more, people, that could be said. With regard to contemporary music, with regard to the Gettys that are run after and are so favorable in the eyes of others. Gettys. What about their music? How was their music influenced? What was it influenced by? Well, they tell us. By the Beatles. The Beatles. Pop group, way back. In my early days, 60s, I suppose, that's how they tell us they're in. That's who influenced our music. They speak of the rock singer, Bono. He was a member of the Irish rock band U2. And they said that they really appreciated his theology. Theology. They thought that was wonderful. What was his theology? People, I would need a week to tell you about the sin that is involved in the contemporary Christian music. His theology, let us just summarize it with this. He exalted Roman Catholicism. And of fundamentalism, he said, it denies the love of God. And yet we have men in our pulpit who will say, these are minor things. They're only flaws. We should ignore them. Let them disappear. They'll go into the mists. They'll go into that history, mist, the mist of history. Well, I fear that those who believe that will have to give an account for it before God. It will not simply disappear. And I wonder how many people are under the influence of people who regard such sins as being but faults that we can ignore. At the end of life's journey, forsaking the house of God on a Sunday night to go elsewhere, to go to a place of devil worship. Let's call it what it is. We wonder, my friend, what is happening in our church. What's happening in our church is that sin is not called sin anymore. It's called a fault. It's called a flaw. It's called something that can be ignored. Now, people, I'm telling you all of this because we live in a day when God wants you, child of God, to stand for him. Is he worthy of that? Is he worthy of you standing for him? That's the question. Now, dear child of God, if you're in any doubt about that, then just look afresh at him as he's found in his word. Just see his love, his sacrificial work for you. Consider the blessings that the Lord has given to you. Think about what he has prepared for you in heaven. My friend, surely you can say of him, worthy is the lamb that was slain. He's worthy to me. My friend, he's worthy to me. I would rather have him than anything in the world. I'd rather have Jesus, and I'd rather stand for him than be weak and stand with the world and those who say things about him. Things about his degradation. We look to the Lord in prayer. We not sing another hymn. May God give us grace to stand for him. While others are degrading him, God give us the grace and strength that we need to stand for him and for the truth that he sets before us, that we might give an account, a good account, at the end of life's journey. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We live in a day of apostasy, a day of compromise. We live in a day when sin is no longer called sin. We live in a day, Lord, when much is made of that which thou hast condemned. Thou hast told us in thy word, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Lord, but rather reprove them. Oh, give us grace to do that very thing. Write it on our hearts. Let us see the loveliness of Christ. Let us see the beauty of Christ. Let us see the worthiness of the Lamb that was slain so that we could be redeemed, that we might stand for him. Answer prayer. We pray, Lord, that as we leave this thine house now, that thou would have us to go with and in the blessing of the Triune God. Answer prayer, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.